Our theme for our Lord's Supper Sundays this year has been to highlight Matthew's account of the final days of Christ. So in January, we began by considering the betrayal of Christ. Then in March, we look at the events of the Last Supper, what we refer to as the Last Supper. Following that was the denial by Peter, which we considered in May. And then we took time in July to look at the various trials that Jesus went through. And then in September, we considered the actual death and the burial of Christ. And if that is where the story ended, if that is where our Gospels ended, we would not need to be here today. There would be really no hope. There would be despair and grief, and we could just go home and be in a situation of hopelessness. But that is not where the situation ended. Following the events of Matthew 27, we're left off in the end of that chapter with the people going. And they see where the Lord lay, and then the last paragraph is the setting of the watch over the sepulcher of Christ, the tomb. No doubt those followers of Christ, the women, the disciples that were there, John the apostle who was there at Christ's feet when he died on the cross, his mother was there. Participating with the burial was Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, this somewhat secretive disciple of Christ, follower. There was real grief there. If you've experienced the loss of a loved one, you know that grief is real. A few weeks ago, I lost my father. And though our relationship had been strained for quite some time, the grief is real. And it is deep. And here we have the situation at the end of this chapter where they're grieving this teacher whom they had followed for all of those months and years had now been put to death. And there was a sense of hopelessness and despair. What would they do now? Most of the apostles had somewhat gone into hiding. They left the Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane. John followed closely. We're told Peter did, to a degree. But Peter denied the Lord, and he went out and wept bitterly. And we don't really know where he went, where he was during the crucifixion itself. But his death is not the end of the story. And we rejoice that Matthew's gospel, nor any of the others, end with the crucifixion of Christ. But we have this last chapter, the final chapter, chapter 28. And at this point now, the Sabbath has ended. The women have come back to the tomb. They're making their way back to the tomb to really complete the burial process, which was hastily done. After the death and before the Sabbath began. But what they experienced when they got there was not what they expected. And so we're going to read this passage this morning, Matthew 28. We'll begin reading in verse 1 and read through verse 8. This is what the Word of God says. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake, the guards shook and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye. For I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. We'll end our reading of the word there. You can imagine the fear and the great joy, the somewhat mixed emotions going on in their hearts. The fear of what has happened, what is going on, and yet the joy they were told their Messiah was alive. And they were to go and tell. The resurrection really is the grand finale of the atoning work of Christ. It is the summit of Christian truth. And it is worthy for us today to consider various aspects of the glorious resurrection of our Savior Jesus Christ. Why is this important? I want to suggest five important aspects of the resurrection, the significance of the resurrection for us today. First, the resurrection of Jesus Christ fulfilled the Scripture. Throughout the entirety of Christ's life, really beginning from his conception to his birth and even now to his resurrection, his life was one of fulfilling Scripture. He had a virgin birth. A virgin shall conceive, the prophet declared. And of course, that was fulfilled in Mary, who was not yet married, nor had she ever known a man. And throughout his birth and throughout the lifetime of Christ, he fulfilled Scripture. But the one aspect I want to bring out with this is that in his resurrection, he fulfilled Scripture as well. One particular one that is used in the New Testament, particularly in the book of Acts, is from Psalm 16. Psalm 16:10 says, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Now that was used by the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 2 when he's preaching this great message, and he gives the divine interpretation of why that verse pertains to Christ. He says, "That verse, though written by David, was not speaking of David, for he is dead and buried, and you can go to see where he is laid." This verse speaks of Christ, who did die, who was buried, but it was impossible that death could hold him in the grave. It is he who is risen. He did not see corruption. But notice also here in our text, look at verse 6. The angel tells the women, "He is not here, for he is risen, as he said." There are things that Jesus spoke prophetically that he fulfilled in this regard as well. For instance, just keeping in Matthew's gospel, Matthew 16:21, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day." Matthew 17:22-23, "While they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceeding sorry." And then again in Matthew 20:17-19, "Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again." Now you really couldn't get much plainer than that. Jesus spelled out the process that he was going to have to undergo when he went to Jerusalem. This is going to happen, and this is going to happen, and they're going to do this to me, they're going to crucify me, but the third day I'll rise again. His disciples heard this from Jesus, but when he was speaking it to them during that ministry, it's like it just didn't click until afterwards. Then they remembered. But the point here is that Jesus fulfilled what David said about him, and Jesus fulfilled what he testified and prophesied of himself. He fulfilled Scripture. If the resurrection of Jesus Christ did not happen, God's promises would have gone unfulfilled, making the Word of God untrustworthy and making Christ's own words a farce. And we would have no Christian religion. But praise God that he was raised from the dead, and he kept every word of that prophetic material. We have a risen Christ, and we have a reliable Scripture. Secondly, the resurrection of Jesus Christ secured full victory over sin. When Jesus came into his public ministry, he demonstrated power over all kinds of things, including nature, including demons, various diseases, the chaos that exists in the world, which has existed since the first sin in Genesis 3, existed in Christ's time as well. Death and disease and demonic activity and the destruction of sin were running rampant during Christ's earthly life and ministry, just like they are today. He sought to take these things on, though, and demonstrate victory over them. So Jesus healed the sick. He raised the dead. He cast out demons. And he controlled the chaos of nature. Other of God's people have been used of God in these ways as well. Elijah and Elisha, for instance, come to mind. They were prophets of God, but neither of them was the Messiah. Jesus came not as another prophet, but as the Messiah. He didn't claim to be a prophet. He made the claim to be the Messiah, the Son of God. And the God of heaven was his Father, not just our Father, as the Jews would say. Jesus was unique in his power and authority over those things. There was a certain victory that he displayed over those things in his life, but I would suggest that those victories were only the result of the full victory over sin that Jesus knew he would demonstrate over death itself. Death was the promised consequence of sin right from the beginning of time. God told Adam in the garden, "In the day that you eat of this fruit, you will die." Death is the direct result of sin. And it's one thing to tell someone else to rise from the dead, but it's another thing to rise yourself. And in fact, in Christ's resurrection, he demonstrates and secures full victory over sin and all of its ravages. And I find it interesting that when he hung on the cross, he had people mocking him. In fact, if you look maybe as my Bible is just across the page in Matthew 27, verse 42, people were standing there and they say, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him." Could Jesus have done that? Sure thing. He could have. And it would have been an incredible thing for him to do so. And it would have showed a certain level of victory. But he died. He drank the cup in full. And he went beyond what these people thought was the extreme, and he went and died. And he was buried in a literal tomb. And though he did not come down from the cross and display victory over his enemies, his human enemies, he rose from the dead and conquered the ultimate enemy, fully and finally. That was real victory. And since he is victorious over death, he is victorious over sin, which leads to death. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the linchpin of our victory over sin and death. You and I struggle. We struggle with sin in our life. We can hide in the strength of Christ's perfect obedience and life to help us live obediently. But we can also rejoice in Christ's victorious resurrection, which secures our ultimate victory over sin and death as well. And in that we ought to rejoice. Thirdly, the resurrection of Jesus Christ indicated the Father's approval of the Son's sacrifice. In the Old Testament account, there were certain situations at which time the people offered sacrifices, and God literally and visibly demonstrated His approval of those things. Two occasions come to mind. The first was at the inauguration of the tabernacle. You have the situation of in the beginning parts of Leviticus 8, 9, where Moses and Aaron are putting everything in order and they're making this inaugural sacrifice to God, just as God laid out. And when they make that sacrifice, the text says, fire comes down from heaven and consumes the offering in full. That would have been incredible to see. And God did that as a demonstration that He was accepting their worship because they were doing it exactly how God told them to do it. Second example comes with the inauguration of the temple. Very similar situation. Tabernacle is no more. David wanted to build a temple. God said, no, but your son will. So Solomon builds this temple. In the beginning chapters of 2 Chronicles, you have that detailed for us. And again, Solomon and the priests and so forth, they gather the materials and they make this offering, this sacrifice to God. Same kind of thing. God rains down fire from heaven and consumes it all as a public and visible demonstration of God's acceptance over it all. In fact, 2 Chronicles 7 tells us this, fire came down from heaven, consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, for He is good, and His mercy endures forever. Now we come to this occasion of Christ's death, His sacrifice for sin, the ultimate, the final sacrifice for sin. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Hebrews tells us there is no more need for sacrifice. No blood of bulls and goats is necessary. Christ offered Himself one time for all time. But fire did not rain down from heaven when Christ died on that cross, as it did for Solomon and as it did for Moses. In this case, Jesus died. You do have certain signs that were given, darkness, earthquake, and so forth. But Jesus was buried. What would be the sign of His approval of what Christ had done? It was His resurrection. G. Campbell Morgan, the English minister in the early 20th century, wrote this, "The resurrection is the central and supreme declaration of God's approval of the Son's work." And we rejoice that this sacrifice was sufficient. What Christ accomplished on that cross that was approved of and accepted by the Father as demonstrated in His resurrection, that all that is sufficient. Fourthly, the resurrection of Jesus Christ anchors the Christian faith. If Jesus had not risen from the dead, what would make Christianity, whatever it would be called, what would make Christianity different from other religions whose founder or leader is also dead? Joseph Smith, the founder of the Mormon religion, was killed along with his brother Hiram. They had been prosecuted and imprisoned in Nauvoo, Illinois in 1844. And they were killed while they were in jail. People had come and they were out for him. And there was a shootout and he died falling out a window, I believe it was, on June 27th, 1844. A public viewing was held 2 days later, followed by a burial. 84 years later, the body was disinterred and buried in a new, safer grave. There is no doubt that Joseph Smith died and never rose from the dead. Muhammad, the founder of Islam, died on June 8, 632. His tomb is in Saudi Arabia today. Millions of Muslims flock there each year, but he did not rise from the dead. The same could be said of Siddhartha Gautama, the founder of Buddhism, or other religious founders. Religions are full of dead, buried, and unresurrected leaders. Except one. The Christian faith. We have a Savior who died, who was buried, but who rose from the dead. And witnesses galore saw him. The first part of 1 Corinthians 15 declares that. The apostles saw him multiple times. 500 people at once saw him at one time. And Paul says, you go ask some of them. Some of them are still alive right now. Go ask them and see. His resurrection is the anchor of the Christian faith. 1 Corinthians 15 makes it clear that if Christ did not rise from the dead, then there is no resurrection from the dead. All those who had been raised from the dead prior to Christ would have died again. But Jesus rose from the dead to die no more. Death holds no more dominion over him, Paul wrote. The hymn writer says, Jesus lives, and so shall I. Death, thy sting is gone forever. He who deigned for me to die lives, the bands of death to sever. He shall raise me with the just. Jesus is my hope and trust. Without the resurrection of Jesus, there is no Christian faith. There is no reason for preaching. There is no hope we have. So, Christian, really, there is no cause, none, for you to be hopeless. There is no reason for you to be in the depths of despair, for your Savior is alive. And in that, there is always, always hope. Christianity is real, not because I feel it, but because Christ is alive. And it's verified. He is the conqueror and victor over even your worst of situations. And all those other religions of the world are false. Why are they false? Because they're all dead. Christ is alive. And through His resurrection, it's as if God was declaring, the Father was declaring, this is my beloved Son. Follow Him alone. There is no other one to follow. All other religions are vain. All of them are empty. All of them are shallow. All of them are meaningless and hopeless. It's only Christ who has risen. Therefore, trust Him. And then fifthly this morning, the resurrection of Jesus Christ propels His followers to declare the news to others. If you look again in our text in verse 6 and 7, the angel says, He is not here, for He is risen as He said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell His disciples that He has risen from the dead. Come and see, go and tell. That's the pattern. For these women, it was simple, come and see. You want proof? Okay, you come and look yourselves. Come inside and see He's not there. And then you go and you tell the disciples and others. And the women did that. And that became the common theme in the book of Acts when the church is birthed and the gospel spreads. People came, see what this was all about. They believed, and they went and told other people. The resurrection of Jesus Christ gives us a message to proclaim. Without that, all we have is a moral teacher, a doer of good works, a nice example of kindness, but no one worth proclaiming. If Christ is dead and buried, he is no better than Confucius, who, okay, pithy sayings, or Gandhi, or people like that. Other religions are to be rejected and denied. Christ alone is to be proclaimed and declared to the nations. It's a very simple and straightforward evangelistic program. Come and see, go and tell. No fancy things. People telling people. That's what it needs to be. That is our task as New Testament disciples of Christ. As disciples of Christ, we are to go and make disciples of Christ, who in turn will go and make disciples of Christ, who in turn will go and make disciples of Christ. Without the resurrection of Christ, there would be no need to gather on this day for the purpose of doing these things that we have done. We would have nothing really to remember, no bread and juice to drink to commemorate the death of Christ, for the death would be meaningless. This day would not be called the Lord's Day because there would be no resurrection on this day. There would be no Christian faith at all, and we would be miserable people indeed. But as Paul wrote, the scripture says, but now is Christ risen from the dead. Our faith is not in vain. Our message is to be proclaimed to all the world. So we come to this table before us this morning with meaning, with significance, with importance, with weight to it. This isn't just a ritual. This has intense meaning to it. And we need to allow our minds and our hearts to give it the weight that it deserves. We come and participate together in the body and the blood of Christ represented in these symbols before us. By our participation in this event, we join together in communion with each other and in union with Christ. We enter into a fresh commitment to live out the gospel of Jesus Christ. You do not offer Christ as a sacrifice once again, but we commit ourselves as living sacrifices to the Lord anew, seeking to live for the glory of God and in faithfulness to His calling on our lives. As we've looked this year at this last week, really, of Christ's earthly life prior to His ascension, we're ending here at the resurrection. He would still be on the earth for another 40 days and show Himself to many people. But we sought to get, what does the Bible say about these things? And what must I believe about these things? And now how must I respond to these things? We respond to it all simply. Come and see. Go and tell. And particularly in this event, we do so in obedience and remembrance of Him until He comes again. As our men come forward this morning to prepare for our time, I encourage you to spend the quietness of the moment and pray and thank the Lord and recommit yourself again to His cause and prepare yourself to partake in a worthy manner this morning.